Barakoff, have you announced?
Okay.
Okay. Is it appropriate?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Sorry, Bruce. Eric and I were having a side conversation. There was an announcement by Captola that Eric knows more details about. So I'll just let Eric share that.
I just heard that she fell down fell down in the night, I think, and fractured her pelvic girdle.
Oh, okay. No.
Okay. So, and is she back home? With Olivia?
As far as I know, she's still with Olivia.
Okay.
As far as I know.
Okay. Well, let's certainly raise her up to God in prayer real quick. Randy Reiner, will you say a word on Captola's behalf for us, please?
I will. Our great and wonderful Father in heaven, Father, we are again thankful to be together as a group. We know that strength comes from our time together, and we appreciate what you said set forth for us for these times to come and to study together and worship you. And Father, we're mindful of one of our own right now, our sister Captola. Father, it hurts to hear the news that she's taken a fall. We pray, Lord, that you will be with her, that you will, your hand of healing will be upon her. We pray that her pain will be minimal. Be with the family as they care for her and strengthen them as well as in today and the days to come. And Father, we thank you for Captola and the example that she has been for us and the influence that she's been on us all. We hold her dear to our hearts, and we just ask that your comfort and care be upon her. And be with us as we begin this study this hour, and be with Ryan as he facilitates. And we're thankful for Ryan as well, and just bless him and his family. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name, and amen.
Very good. Thank you, Randy. Appreciate that. And thanks, Bruce, for getting our minds started. Well, y'all, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, and we are continuing our conversation about the triune God. I'm going to start us with probably a 10-minute review, simply because it's been a couple of weeks, and I feel like I need to give a context of where we are. Over the last couple of months in our study, we've been talking about the triune God in the New Testament and the names of God in the New Testament. So the main passage we began with was in 1 Corinthians 8:6, which there at the top says, "For us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." So as you work, especially through the writings of Paul, God is Father, and then Lord is Jesus. We then went to other ideas with this and tried to understand, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? And in italics here, I say, the Lord Jesus is both Adonai Master and Yahweh God. The two main passages from the Old Testament that I think influence the New Testament's use of Lord is the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then also Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make an enemy's footstool for your feet." And we learn from Psalm 110 that Jesus is the Lord ruling at the Father's right hand. So then here's the conclusion: Jesus the Lord, underline. Jesus is the Lord of heaven as the Son of God, and the Lord of earth as the Son of man. As the Son of God, he was humiliated. As the Son of man, he was exalted. So that's a 5-minute summary of the last couple of months. Situating us then for our study today, I'm just going to read from the bottom here. As we continue our study of the humiliated, exalted Lord, let us pose these questions for consideration. Number one, how could the triune God be humiliated? This is going to be one of the strangest questions any person could ever ask. How could God be humiliated? The second question then is, does the cross reveal or conceal God? Said another way, was the triune God revealed on the cross or hidden away in heaven? These are the two questions we're going to consider over at least the next 3 studies, if not longer. To contemplate these questions, we will turn to Philippians 2, really to begin. considerations. That's just going to take a while. We're going to work through these this section phrase by phrase. In the chart on the next page, I have notes for our consideration, and I had a couple sections from Isaiah. Here's the question we're going to ask today, though. Within these sections, when was the Son of God exalted? When was the Son of God exalted? Now, Bruce's Lord's Supper talk from this morning already set our minds in this direction. So let's continue the dialogue. Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. Randy Runner, I'm going to have you read for me this first half of the chapter, please. Philippians 2, verse 1 down through verse 11.
Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, each esteems others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thanks so much, Randy. So, y'all, let's go ahead and build on a couple of things we know from previous studies. Carrie, ready for me to put you on the spot?
Yeah, I guess so.
I want you to look especially at verse 11. Within the writings of Paul generally, but this text specifically, whenever Paul references God, is he talking about the Father or the Son?
The Father.
The Father, okay? So within the writings of Paul, whenever he says God, we're talking about the Father. And then whenever he says Lord, he's talking about?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. Very good, Carrie. Thank you. So, we need to keep this in mind because this whole section is dealing with the proclamation that Jesus is Lord. I want you all to note this. What Paul is working toward is the climax in verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What the Apostle Paul is working toward is this ultimate proclamation, Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, Carrie, one last question. Whenever you listen to these, I'm going to read these verses again. Does this sound like we should see Christ as humiliated or exalted? Listen again. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Is Jesus exalted or humiliated here?
I think it's exalted.
He's exalted, absolutely. Yeah. y'all will notice Paul is working toward this conclusion. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What does that mean? What does that mean? Now, let me say this as we begin our study. There are few sections of the New Testament as... Let me rephrase my sentence here. Philippians 2 is a minefield. Let me just say it that way. Philippians 2 is a minefield. You work through one step and then you find another mine. And then you get past another step and you're going to find another mine. This is a minefield. we're going to walk gently together through this minefield. Because once you actually see what's going on here, it's beautiful. The problem has been, typically in my treatment of this text, one of the minds deters me, and I totally forget what this text is about. But I'm going to keep this up here. What we are ultimately claiming is this: Jesus Christ is Lord. The Son of God is the Lord. So anytime we work through a section of this text that we may have different perspectives on, that we may read a bit differently, let's remember, this is holding us all together. Amen?
Yep.
Okay. Okay. Well, get your boots on. We're ready to walk into a minefield. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I mean, I did not preach from Philippians 2 over the last few weeks simply because I knew we'd be in this text. But I mean, this would have been such an easy text for me to choose for one of my sermons the last few weeks. This is all about humility. What the Apostle Paul is ultimately claiming is you all need to treat one another humbly. If he's working toward the climax, Jesus Christ is Lord, he's beginning with the exhortation, act humbly toward one another. What does that mean? Verse 1. Encourage, comfort, love, participate in the Spirit, show sympathy and affection, bring my joy to completion, treat one another humbly. The book of Philippians is somewhat unique in Paul's letters in that there is really no congregational admonitions in this book. At the end of the book, you find Yodi and Syntyche who are arguing with each other. But other than that, you really don't find many just blatant, don't do this in Philippians. I think Paul's just reminding them, do this. This is what Christ has done. Treat one another humbly. Verse 4 then. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, which is what humility is all about. Stop thinking so much about yourself and think about other people. Have this mind, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves. Eric, verse 5, have this mind. What mind is he talking about?
A mindset of humility, mindset of Christ.
There you go. He's saying in verse 5, have this mindset of humility, which is yours in Christ. He's telling them, have this mindset of humility among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. Now, let's go ahead and notice the progression here. Eric, whenever we look at this text, does Paul begin with humility or end with humility? Philippians 2, 1 through 11.
He begins with humility.
Okay. He begins with humility. And then what does he end with?
Humility, right?
Yeah. He's going to take it full circle. Okay. And amidst this humble Christ. There you go. Now you see where I'm going. Go ahead.
No, exaltation.
There you go. He then works toward exaltation. Now, here is what the Apostle Paul is going to do in this text, okay? He is reminding them, treat one another humbly. Act humbly. Let's do just a real quick exercise. I've done 4 sermons now on humility. If you had to give me a one-sentence summary of what it means to be humble and to act humbly, what would you say?
Be gracious.
Be gracious. Love it.
Put others before self.
Cindy said, put others before yourself. Love it. Jerry, what about you?
I would think, excuse me, to be a servant.
Yeah, servant. Yeah, Randy Runner.
A way of life that leads to God.
Yeah, beautifully said. I mean, All of these things that y'all just said, this is what we are to live as. We are to live as people that are humble. What the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's saying, you need to have this attitude of humility, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And he's then going to work us up toward the exaltation of Christ. So this is the pattern that he's working toward. Yeah, I love that, Tina. I'm not number one. I love that. So verse 5. Have this attitude of humility among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And now we're ready to step on our first mind. You ready? Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What in the earthly world is that talking about? Randy Renner, from your translation, read verse 6 for me, please.
Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God.
Okay. Cindy, yours as well, please. Yours, verse 6.
Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped.
Yeah. What did we do with this? What do we do with this? And I'll tell you all, this is a verse that puzzled me for a long, long, long time. I'm thinking this was back in 2017 when we were doing our Nature of God study. I was looking at this passage. And I can't tell you now the exact study that that was with. And I can remember deciding very quickly to choose another text because I just didn't want to deal with this at the time. And now 4 years later, I think I'm ready, but we're about to find out. What does this mean that he was in the form of God? Well, all of our translations have that in common. Notice this. Jesus was in the form of God. He was in the form of God. What does that mean? He was in the form of God. What does that mean?
He never changed his true nature.
Okay. Nature. Nature. Okay. What else?
He's divine.
Yeah, he was divine. Yes, he was divine. Was he an angel?
Well, in a way, but not.
No. I mean, well,
messenger,
yeah. He is the messenger.
Right.
Yeah. Was he a cherubim?
No.
Was he a seraphim?
No.
Who was he?
He was God.
He was God. Okay. That's what he's saying. He was in the form of God. Now, if you look up this word form, hey, Bruce, give me screen sharing ability, please.
All righty.
We say this. This word God here is still Father, or is this the God being?
I think this is talking about Father. That's I do. Let me share this with you all. If you look at this word form, this is a word that we'll recognize in English, morphe, which means to morph. That's where we get our English word morph from. It's form, shape, outer appearances. Means like shape of, to take the form of. We get that word to be morphed into something is literally what this means. Mm-hmm. What I think this is saying is exactly what Randy just said. Although he was in the form of the Father, what does that mean? Well, God is spirit. And those who worship him in spirit and in truth. I think what he's talking about here, and this is what I have under Ryan's notes, this is not a contrast of natures, but a contrast of forms.
Yeah.
What the Apostle Paul is going to do here is not contrast two natures. He's contrasting two different forms. Okay? So if you think through this with me for a second, go back to what Randy Renner just said. He has the nature of the Father. And yet, before the incarnation, he was in the form of the Father. He was in the form of God. Now, take that a bit further. What does that mean? For Jesus, the Son, to have been in the form of the Father. What do y'all think? Bruce, how would you explain that?
I would just say he was in the shape of deity, and he was deity.
Yeah.
I might I've been thinking of it a little bit differently since you've been saying this, and I think it's trying to tell us that he was spiritual and only spiritual in nature.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Until now.
Exactly. He was in the form. I think what this is talking about is the actual appearance. Like, next week we're going to go to the Gospel of John, but let me go ahead and mention this, because this I think will be very helpful. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word has tabernacled among us, how? In the flesh. Before the incarnation, did Jesus bear the form of human flesh? No, no. Does the Father bear the form of human flesh? No. It's saying here, Jesus did not look like a person. Okay? He didn't look like a person. He looked like God. Okay? He was in the form of God. And then I think what that means, if you go, let me just take it a step further. If you think to the Transfiguration on Wednesday night, which I also referenced this morning, his face was shining. His whole self was shining with light. I mean, if you had looked upon Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, i.e. echoes and shadows of where we're going in a couple months, if you had looked at Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, you would not have seen a person in flesh. You would have seen someone whose face is shining and whose being is shining. That was the form of Jesus. And I think in the Transfiguration, it's Jesus both reclaiming what he already had, but also going toward what he was going to reclaim, which is a form of one who is light. Okay? So that's, I think, the first thing we really should know here. Though Christ was in the form of God, meaning though he bore like light, his form was as the Father, he was spirit and he was light. I want to work through this text slowly, y'all. So what questions? Questions or comments so far?
I'm thinking that the way you're approaching this verse is spot on, because it's not an overly complicated verse. It is men that have made it overly complicated. He's just saying Jesus used to look like this, now he looks like this. That's all he's saying.
And if you recognize, and it's very simple, right? This is not a contrast of natures, it's a contrast of appearances, it's a contrast of forms.
Yeah.
If he had wanted to say, though he was in the nature of God, there's a Greek word for that. That's not what he said. He says, though he was in the form of God, which that word always means like the outer appearance of something. I think this was Tina that just gave me this analogy. I've been told that especially Camden bears my resemblance. If you look back to baby pictures from when I was his age, very, 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 very similar. He is in my form. The Son was in the Father's form. He was as light. He was as spirit. Okay, keep going then. Though he was in the form of God, he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Again, I want to share with you all this actual Greek term. This is the term right here, something to be grasped. And if you'll notice the different usages of this word, it can mean spoil, an object of eager desire, a prize. Literally, though, do y'all notice what word this comes from? The word. Y'all can't see it? Well, this is me. Yeah. My mic drop moment missed. This is from the word plunder. This is from the word plunder. And if you actually look at this term, okay, it's not used anywhere else in the New Testament, but it comes from the word. These are all of the other, if you want to trace these down, this is phenomenal what it does. It lets you trace all the other times that this root word is used within the Old Testament, within the New Testament, rather. You could translate this literally. Though he was in the, this is Brian's translation. Are you ready? although he had the appearance of his father, he did not account this appearance something to be plundered. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? Although he was in the appearance of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, this is why I do not like the ESV's translation of this verse. If I were to say, let me get through this, Randy, I'll come right to you, okay? Eric, if I say I just can't grasp that, what does that mean?
Understand.
Yeah. Like, if you're explaining to me multivariate calculus, and I'm like, I just can't grasp that. Or probably more realistically, or if you were trying to explain to me some advanced anatomy type stuff, that'd be, Eric, I'm just not grasping that. That is going right over my head. Although that's not how our English word grasp has always been used, that's the current connotation of it. And this is one of the reasons I do appreciate translators that will try to bring it into our vernacular, into the way we actually talk. No one uses the word grasp like that anymore. Whenever we say I can't grasp it, I just can't. There's no way I can even attain it. I can't understand it.
I hold on to it, maybe.
Right.
Yeah.
Whenever I retranslate this, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. We read that like he didn't even understand what it was like to be equal to his father. He didn't even understand what it was like to be equal to him. Is that what this is saying?
No.
I have never thought that.
Me either.
Really, that's a very common translation.
Yeah.
I understand that, but to me, and I've always read grasped in that verse, but it has always meant to me, he didn't, Bruce.
Held tightly to.
Hang on to it.
Yes.
It was his, but he didn't hang on to it.
Totally agree. Yeah. Even the clunky King James does a better job than the ESV on this. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God.
I love the King James translations of this whole section, by the way.
Yeah, I do. Ryan, this is my favorite passage in the Bible because in middle school, my Bible teacher made me memorize Philippians 2:5-11. But
yeah,
when I thought about what it's saying here, when it says in King James, he thought, first of all, that's interesting. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It is hard to fully, no pun intended, grasp the meaning of that.
Yes.
Because it's almost like saying, look, I'm in the form of deity right now. To leave this form of deity and do anything else is beneath me. So I'm hanging on to it with all my might. That's what I got from that verse. Yeah. Is that close?
Well, and that's the question here. Okay, so let's take this a step further then. Let me give you a few other alternative translations. My favorite is the one that Bruce just said, thought it not robbery from the King James. I love that one. You could also say thought it not something to plunder. Two others that I really like. One translation, used to his advantage. I really like that. This was not something to be used to his advantage. The other one that I really appreciate is exploited. Some translations will translate this exploited. Okay? Let me get through this, Jeff, and I'll come right back to you. And I've skipped over Randy. If you then put all this together, this is, I think, what verses 5 and 6 are actually saying. I'm going to start in verse 4. Have this attitude of humility among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the appearance of his father, his face was shining, his body was shining, he was spirit and he was eternal. He did not count this equality something to be used for his own advantage. He did not count this equality something to be exploited. He did not count this equality something for him to hold on to for his own purposes, but as something that he was going to give up for the sake of others. Bruce, go ahead.
That last part you just said, this is why I love scripture. This is why the Holy Spirit is so good to us. Jesus thought, whatever this means, then the next verse says, this is what he did about it. Yes. So that helps us. I don't know exactly what the Lord's thinking, but here's what he did. Ah, now I know what the Lord's thinking.
Exactly. Exactly. Okay. I've skipped over two people, Randy first and Jeff. You got, okay. Jeff.
Just that last word, the ERV says something to use for his own benefit, to gain more for him. Now he used it to gain more for us.
Love it. Love it. Love it. Love it. Yeah. Love it. So y'all connect this real quick back to humility. With humility, this is not exalting myself, nor is this being shamed. This is me being exalted by someone else. Who then is the Son of God going to be exalted by? The Father. That's what he's getting at here. He's saying it is within the very nature of the Son not to exalt himself, but to be exalted by the Father. And that's going to reveal to us the very nature of God. A God who humbles himself that he may be exalted. No human would ever come up with a God like this. This is why I'm convinced the Christian message is true. This is so against every form of idolatry that the world has ever come up with. But we hold on to a God who claims that he has been humbled, that he may be exalted. Explain that to the Greek Greco-Romans. I mean, it's so utterly spiritual man that just never could grasp it at all. Then again, verse 5 and 6, because I really want to make sure we all get this before I move on. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, a mind of humility. That, like Jesus Christ, who had the appearance of his Father in splendor and light, he did not account that equality something to be held onto for his own advantage. But emptied himself. Now, a couple of questions then. With this reading of the text, which I do think is the one that is both linguistically correct in the Greek and also theologically correct in the greater story of the Bible. Eric, is the Son equal to the Father?
Yes.
Yes! Yes! The Son is equal to the Father. Is the Father the chief God and the Spirit and Jesus are little gods?
No.
Now, you and I both talked about those were ideas that I would say I would ever have come out and just verbally voiced that. But I would have certainly held on to a view like that, that the Father's the chief God and the Jesus and the Spirit are little gods. It's not Paul's claiming at all. On the contrary, he starts with, yeah, he was in the form of God. So before anything else I say, you got to get that, people. He was in the form of God. He was in the form of his Father. And he was equal to his Father. But that equality was not something to be exploited. That was not something to be plundered for his own benefit. I'll tell y'all, whenever I read this 4 years ago and longer now and thought about using it, this was the phrase that every time just... I just did not know what to do with this. And it wasn't until recently when I got some resources that were really helpful sorting this out that I was
you cut out for just a second. So this was the phrase that did what for you or did what?
Yeah,
to
the
you?
Phrase, the phrase in ESV, a thing to be grasped. That was the phrase that every time I had read this, it was a minefield to me. And I just did not know how to even begin to make sense of it. But once I understood, I think both linguistically and theologically, what's going on here, it was like, yeah, totally. This makes total sense with what the gospel story is and what Paul's saying here.
Ryan, I have a question.
Please.
So, first of all, thank you for stepping through that. My question is this. Did Jesus, being equal to God, sharing the same form of God, being a supreme spiritual being, have the right to remain in that condition?
Woo! Let me rephrase the question. Was it within the divine essence to remain separate from the creation? Let me ask it that way. Is it within the nature of our God to be exalted over us with us below him? Never, ever coming into communion with him. No.
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 Now, with you saying, is it in his nature? No. Could he have done it? Sure.
Yeah. He's exalted.
But that's not
his. But it wouldn't have been according to his will.
Exactly.
As we've seen it from
exactly. The beginning of time. Yeah. Exactly. I mean, God is, period. God is, because God is, we are. I mean, philosophically, that's how I would say it. God is non-conditional. We are conditional. So from that perspective, no, God's non-conditional in his own essence. But within the revelation of God that we see in Jesus Christ, it is within the very essence of God to then reach out to the creation and in grace be humbled to welcome us into that fellowship. Go ahead, Eric.
There is a passage that Daniel brought to my attention months ago from Hosea 11 that I think, I don't know if we could consider God in that way. I mean, God of the Old Testament, who, you know, I mean, everything he does for creation is an act of service. Yeah. I guess I never really viewed him as a servant like I did the Son.
Sure. Read that verse for us.
It's Hosea 11, verse 4, really. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bit down to them and fed them. And just that imagery of God bending down in service and nourishment for his creation. I guess I never really thought of the Father in that way, but I mean, that's what Father does.
Let's think through the posture. You know, this... Right. So Mark, this is how our community here works. I think Mark can tell that verse to Daniel, who tell that verse to us. And I thought about going into Hosea for one of my sermons the last few weeks, but I had other texts I wanted to deal with. But I went back and I did some word study of that. And I have a book on my shelf called The Gospel of Grace that I had read years ago. And it had made the point that the Hebrew word for grace comes from the verbal form meaning stoop down. Well, what does all that mean? What does a father do, right? What does a father do?
Bends over to get his child.
He bends down. Yeah. I mean, whenever I have one of my children who's fussy and needs me, what do? You bend down. Whenever you want to show them affection, what do? You bend down. You stoop. Yeah. And one of the English translations of that verse is, he stoops down. He stoops down. And I think that's exactly what grace is. It is God stooping down and humbling himself to welcome us back in. Exaltation through humiliation.
Well, when you reach down and you pick up your child and you hold him up in the air, he's bending down to pick us up.
Yeah. You know, you could think of the whole of the incarnation as God reaching down and embracing us back into his own self. Isn't that beautiful? That's what God has done with us. Gracious is in Malachi 4, where it talks about, we have a song about it, healing in his wings, the wings of God bearing us back up to him. And that's the image of that. I'll have to go back to that in a sermon sometime. Yeah.
Ryan.
Yes.
Okay. Just in that same chapter 11 of Hosea, verse 3 is a perfect match to what you were saying about your children. He says, yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms.
It's beautiful, isn't it?
That's it.
Earlier this year, I did a sermon on the feet of Jesus. And I think now I need to do one on the arms of Christ. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Y'all, let's keep going. We are 40 minutes in, and we are only a short percentage in to where I want to make sure we get, okay?
Just where we've been on the Transfiguration.
Yes.
As soon as it was over, Christ walked over to them and bent down.
It was! Yes, right? I didn't get a chance. We had so much talk about Wednesday. But at the Transfiguration, right after having been exalted, what does he do? He stoops down and says, have no fear. Yeah, it's beautiful. Verse 6. Though he was in the appearance of his father, he did not count this equality as God something to be plundered for his own benefit, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. Now, this is where coming to know the Old Testament text is critical. Where does the Old Testament tell us of a servant who is going to empty himself? No, not yet. Hold on, Cindy. You're thinking hard.
I'm thinking, but it's not.
Where do we read Isaiah of the servant? Thank you. Thank you very much. Isaiah 53. Okay. Y'all keep your marker in Philippians 2, but we have to go back to Isaiah. Look back to Isaiah. Eric, have I ever defined the word Deutero-Isaiah? Have I ever used that term?
I don't think so.
No. Okay. Let me define this term real quick, because for those of y'all that will do some additional research about this, which I know many of you will, this is a term you're certainly going to come across. Isaiah 40 through 55 are called Deutero-Isaiah in most literature, which Deutero just means second Isaiah. Isaiah has three main sections to it, Isaiah 1 through 39, 40 through 55, and 56 through 66. Deutero-Isaiah is what this is called. Okay, so it's a term I don't think I've ever used, but I promise if you read anything on this, you're going to come across the term Deutero-Isaiah. That's just the scholar's way of saying Isaiah 42, 55. But here within Deutero-Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 52, I want you to notice what we read of, okay? Isaiah chapter 52, and Randy Runner, again, are you there, Randy? Read for me just verse 13.
Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high.
Very good. Who in Isaiah 52:13 is exalted?
The servant.
And yet, what does the servant do? We're going to do this next week in our John study. I'm going to have us read, to prepare for that study, all the passages in Isaiah that talk about the one who's exalted. Every other time in Isaiah, it is either Yahweh or idols that are exalted. This is the only exception in the whole book where another figure seems to be exalted. The servant will be exalted. Why will the servant be exalted? Well, notice verse 14. As many as were astonished at you, his appearance, what other word could I use there?
His form.
His form was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form like that of the children of mankind. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Keep going. Go down to 53, verse 4. Actually, verse 3, 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men. I'm doing my own translation here. A man of pains and acquainted with sickness, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. But we didn't think he was. What is his form? What is his appearance? He appears sick and rejected. Why? Because in Isaiah 1, verse 5, Israel is sick. He's looking like his people. He's taking on the form of his people. Well, why then is he exalted? Why is he exalted? Randy, verse 12 of chapter 53, please.
Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
I will divide him a spoil with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. That means the prize, the plunder, the benefit is now given to him. Why? Why is he exalted? Why is he given benefit? Why is he given every full advantage? Because, Eric?
Because he served.
Because poured out his soul to death. There you go. He was humiliated. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with his transgressors. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Go back to Philippians 2. Verse 7. He emptied himself. In Isaiah 53, what did the servant do?
Poured out his soul.
Because he poured out his soul. I promise I'm not forgetting the spirit in all this. As I've said before, I want to spend, it's been a few weeks now, working with the relationship between the Father and the Son before we get the Spirit. But I can't but say this. That same imagery in Isaiah of being poured out. Who's that used of? The Spirit. Why has the Spirit been poured out? Because the servant has poured out of himself. Such as the Father does, such as the Son does, such as the Spirit does. But back to Philippians 2. He emptied himself, poured out his soul by taking the form of a servant. By taking the form of a servant. Listen to me, 1 second, I'll get to your question. What does this mean here? That he took the form of a servant? Well, in my notes here, I have a few verses. He's the suffering servant. He is made to look like and appear like the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He is made to appear sick. He looks sickly, filled with the sicknesses of his people. This looks like the Son of God hanging on a cross. Go ahead, Cindy.
Verse 7, 9, cross-reference says, laid aside his privileges.
Yes.
Where it says emptied.
Yes.
Would that be an okay?
It is. Okay. It is. It is. I think it's the same. It's a similar idea as to what's used in verse 6. He's not using it to his own advantage here. Even though certainly for eternity he was in the form of his Father, he's pouring himself out to death.
He's not pouring anything out on someone else. He's giving way to it.
By his grace. Yeah. By his grace. By his grace. And I want you all to then notice. We have to read Isaiah 53 again for me to ask this question. Isaiah 53, 12. I want y'all to listen. Isaiah 53, 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. Now, that word soul could also just be life. You could equally translate this. Because he poured out his life to death and was numbered with the transgressors. In resonance with Isaiah 53, what did Jesus empty himself of in Philippians 2:7? Life. Say it again, Eric.
Life.
Now, y'all, this is so important to grasp. He emptied himself, what? Of life. He emptied himself of life to death. He empties of his own life to death. And then I think if you read Philippians 2 without harmony to the Old Testament, you can make up a great many things he empties himself of. He empties himself of his omniscience. He empties himself of his divine nature. A great many things you can make up. But that's not what Isaiah 53 is telling us. What does he empty himself of? He empties himself of life to death. And why does he do it? He does it, not why, but how, by taking the form of a servant who was born in the likeness of men. Cindy, making sense?
Mm-hmm. Adding that of life to death at the end of, but he emptied himself, that just makes it.
It does. It does. I mean, Isaiah, there are sometimes I make connections, and sometimes I'm like, that could be a possibility. There's other times I'm like, there is absolutely no doubt that the Apostle Paul is drawing from Isaiah 53 here. Go ahead, Jeff.
The 53:12, he says, therefore I will divide him a portion, and he will divide that. So it's like he was given, like we've been saying in other classes, he was given, and he didn't just keep it. Yep. He turned around and gave it
absolutely
to us. So that's him. He was filled, and he's pouring it back out
yes
to us so that we would be filled.
It is. It's beautiful, right? Such as he receives, he gives. And that's exactly what he's doing there.
And he gave it all.
It is. Like in Isaiah 40, if you go back and you read, especially like Isaiah 42, Israel is under the state of condemnation. Israel is so sick, there's no remedy for their solution until the servant comes and divides the spoil. He divides the plunder, and he's given it back. It's the grace of God. Okay? Verse 7, then. Again, I'm going to do this with my own translation to try to make these phrases make sense, which I'm perfectly at liberty to do because in Greek, word order matters nothing. So this is Ryan's translation of 2 and 6, of 6 and 7, rather. Christ Jesus was in the appearance of his Father in light and spirit. But he did not count this equality with his Father a thing to be plundered for his own advantage. So he emptied himself from life to death, at the time when he was born in the likeness of men, born in the likeness of the servant that Isaiah promised. That's what Isaiah 53, I think, is telling us, Philippians 2, 6 and 7. Okay, I have a few chat comments I need to read. What are y'all's thoughts or questions before we continue on?
What kind of God do we serve?
Amen to that.
Wow.
Amen to that. I'll just say on that note, Bruce, I can remember preparing the study and just feeling still a bit uncomfortable with saying God humbled himself. Because I think there's still a part of me that wants to see God exalted above our sin-sick world without seeing that's the God of my own making. The God that we serve has given up his son into our sin-sick world to bring us right back with his loving arms.
It's just so counterintuitive from a human perspective. And Heath and I, that's what Heath and I were talking about before class. I really think the mystery, the secret to the true nature and characteristic of God is right in the crucifixion. That's where it is. That's the answer to everything in history is the crucifixion.
So let's go ahead and answer our question real quick. Does the cross reveal or conceal God?
Very much reveals God.
The cross is
so those, it's actually both, Ryan, but it very much reveals God to those who are trying to understand who he is. It conceals God from the people who don't care.
Well said. Well said. Well said. That's it. Ooh, yeah, it's like Matthew 13. This is why. Yeah, this is why I speak to them here.
It's because Matthew 13.
They don't see, hearing they don't hear. Yeah. Yeah.
It reveals to those who want to have a revelation.
Yeah, absolutely. Those who are open to it. Yes. Mm-hmm.
But if we, you know, all this time we've been defining humility, and it's a loving grace. It's giving. It is being merciful to others, and being gracious to those around. And so, if you rightly identify God as a God of love, you can't take humility out of it. So seeing a God as one that humbles himself in order to benefit us, if fits right in line.
It does.
Fits right in line with those definitions.
It does. I mentioned this very briefly in my first sermon a few weeks ago. Most human philosophies do not see humility as a virtue. Aristotle, who had a profound shape on all of Western thought, found humility a vice. And many religions to this day still see humility as a vice. I think the world around us, if we're honest, sees humility as a vice. But in Christianity, humility is not just a virtue, it's the very nature of God. I mean, goodness gracious, it's the very manifestation of God.
Well, a God that wants to live with his creation is not a God that puts himself lofty and out of touch.
Not at all.
He wants relationships.
Absolutely.
And relationships are being, it's only had when we can be humble and giving to one
absolutely.
Another.
Amen.
Without Amen. That, there is no relationship.
Amen. Absolutely.
Yeah, Ryan.
Absolutely. Yes, Jerry.
Talking about God having wanting a relationship with humanity. And that's because we are his creation. He intended from the beginning to have a relationship. In mythology, in the relationships between the gods and the humans, the gods wanted relationship there too, but for an entirely different purpose.
All right.
For what purpose?
It was physical. It was purely physical.
To exploit humanity.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, absolutely. I mean,
and for their own pleasure.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. And yet God's desire to commune with us was for our exaltation, mm-hmm. not his own pleasure.
And along with that, Ryan, Paul is talking about being humbled like Christ because we now have the opportunity to yield ourselves over to his form and thereby, like you said, be exalted in his exaltation, not within our own powers, but
absolutely.
Yielding to his.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Amen. We all, I see that we are at 3:00 and I have no idea where the time's gone. Rather than rushing through the last of this, which would be foolish, let's just stop where we are. We're actually at a pretty good break point. And let's just keep on in Philippians 2, the rest of it next week. So next week, we will pick up in verse 8. And the handout that y'all picked up this morning, we'll do that a couple weeks or whenever we get to it. Yeah, I think Mark had a great closing comment. If I keep going, we're just going to open more minds. So I think Mark had a great note for us to close on. Mark, I'm actually going to ask you to take those thoughts and humble our hearts to God and lead us in prayer, please.
Okay. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful we do not deserve that you give us all things. You have created us and made us to learn and grow, and you provided us with the means of coming near to you, and we praise your name. And we ask that we be more and more like Christ and that we come closer and closer to his image at every turn of our lives. Be with us, Father, and thank you for these studies and for Ryan and the elders and our dear brothers and sisters, and we ask for their provision all of our provision and our wisdom to be developed, and for our growth and humility to develop. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Great class, everyone. You can unmute for final shout outs. Have a great week.